Today on Focal Point with Mike Fabares.
We need to see that salt has this image of something that really is known, it's influential, it's zealous. We need to be zealous for Christ. Be zealous for Christ. And zealots are always people that you know what they believe, you know what they're about, they're always talking about it, they're always recruiting people to their cause. Zealots are zealous and you know that they believe what they believe and they're about what they're about. So that's a good word for us to describe what Jesus is expecting of us.
We all know that talk is cheap, right? It's easy to say the right things, make lots of promises, but the proof is in the pudding. When promises get put to the test, that's when you learn if they really have any weight. Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares brings us to a challenging passage in Luke 14, where Jesus asks us to consider if we're really his disciples, in both word and deed. Well, Pastor Mike titled this message, Worldly Sensibilities and Godly Zeal.
Well, the company that installed the pavers around my house, you know what pavers are, those little interlocking brick, hardscape stuff, they have guaranteed their work for life, which is a good thing because lately I've had a lot of problems with the pavers around my house. So it's okay because they're going to, you know, of course, they promised to come out and fix it all for free. So this week, on my off day, I uncovered the paperwork and I gave them a call. Correction, I tried to give them a call. Because when I called them, I realized within a matter of time that they no longer exist. The people all exist. I mean, the workers exist, the foreman, the office manager, the owner, they're all existing, but the company has disbanded. They've gone to work for other places. They've started new companies. I'm assuming they're issuing new promises to people. But when it comes to the work they promised to do on my yard, they're not going to do it. And that's maddening. It's frustrating. Frustrating when you need something, you rely on a promise, and then it's not even worth the paper that it's printed on. It's frustrating. As we come to the end of Luke chapter 14, in the last two verses of this chapter, Jesus talks about this frustration. It's a frustration not about us, not the frustration that we have, I should say, when people break their promises toward us. It's a passage about his frustration, the frustration he has when people like you and me say to him, I'll follow you, and then down the road, like the world, we revert to living for ourselves. This passage is just a very simple illustration, an illustration of salt. And that illustration in Luke chapter 14, verses 34 and 35 is supposed to wake us up to what's at stake when we say to Christ, I'll follow you, and then something gets in the way. It is a wake-up call. We need to understand what's at stake when we say we'll follow him and then we don't. We need to recognize what causes that. And we certainly need to realize what's at stake for us in terms of the pain and heartache we will experience, and more importantly, the pain and frustration that Christ experiences. So take a look at this passage with me as we finish this series of sermons in Luke chapter 14 that has led us to make a comparison between the world, its values, and the things that God expects from his people. Simple illustration, starting in verse 34, Jesus begins with these words, salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Simple. Salt is good. But if salt lost its taste, well, it can't be made salty again. How's it going to be restored? It's of no use. You throw it out. It's not good for the soil. It's not good for the manure pile. It's thrown away. And then he gives that very familiar phrase that he uses frequently throughout his ministry. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. You need to ponder this. Now, of course, that makes sense given the context of this particular illustration, because by itself, it would be hard to know what in the world we're talking about. But he's just come off of verses 25 through 33 telling people what it means to be a follower of Christ, saying you really need to count the cost. You need to sit down and evaluate whether you even know what you're doing when you amass yourself, as they were in verse 25, crowds coming around Christ and saying, oh yeah, I want to sign up to be on your team. You better think that through. You better be careful about what it means in your mind to follow me because I have some very clear expectations of you. And there's a lot of things that will rival your loyalty to me. You need to make sure you understand what it means to be a follower of me. Salt is good. Salt. It's a good illustration for this because salt is something that when it's there, you know it. And when it's absent, you know it. I mean, an avocado is good when you cut it open, slice it in half, and lay it there, and you take your spoon out. But it's a whole lot better with salt on it, isn't it? Or that mashed potatoes, that big mound of mashed potatoes. It's good, but it's a whole lot better with salt. You know when the salt is there, and you know when it's not. And speaking of salt, and as long as we're salivating, let's talk about popcorn. I mean, popcorn's good, but it's a whole lot better with salt. And you need a little oil to make that salt stick to that popcorn. So you got to have that. And when it's not there, it's just not the same. And that's the thing. Salt is something that is salty, and it's only good when it's salty. And it's like pouring sand on something if it's not salty, because it's got to be there making a difference. You have to know that it's there. And clearly, when he calls people to follow him, that's the point he often makes when he enlists the illustration of salt. You know it's there. It's like light, he says in the Sermon on the Mount. You don't light a lamp and then put a bucket over the top of it. You light a lamp so it can make a difference in the room and it can cast light into the room. And that's the point. And salt's the same way. You pour it on your mashed potatoes because you want to taste it. And if it's not tasty, it's no good. And so it is for us. As we assemble to listen to the Word of God taught, as we say, I want to follow Christ, and then we disperse, we go through our Monday through Friday life, we better be making a difference. We ought to be known in the places that we frequent throughout the week as followers of Christ. They should be able to taste that. They should be able to see that. They should be able to hear that. They should know when a Christian is in their office. They should understand that a Christian works for this group, is in the neighborhood, that there's a parent on this little league team or this soccer team, and that family, they're Christians. It ought to be evident when it's there. That's very important for us to recognize when it comes to following Christ. It is something I think we can summarize in the first point this way, enlisting a word we started with at the beginning of this series for people that are not just going to be Christians in name only, but they are zealous to do what God asks them to do. Let's just put it that way. Number one, we need to see that salt has this image of something that really is known. It's influential. It's zealous. We need to be zealous for Christ. Be zealous for Christ. And I mean this as you leave this building and you go back to the Monday through Friday life that you live. We need to be zealous for Christ. And zealots are always people that you know what they believe. You know what they're about. They're always talking about it. They're always recruiting people to their cause. Zealots are zealous, and you know that they believe what they believe, and they're about what they're about. That's what zealots are. So that's a good word for us, I suppose, to describe what Jesus is expecting of us. To be zealous for him. To be zealous for good works. And that's a good place to start. If you're going to make some sub-points under number one here, let's just talk about that. Because Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, he did illustrate salt and paired it with light. And then he said, let your light so shine before men that people can see your good works. Let's just start with that. You need to have an influence of good behavior in your Monday through Friday life. People ought to be able to see that. The influence of your life is distinctive. And it's in contrast to everyone else because you're going the extra mile. You're staying the extra hour. You're spending the extra dollar, as I like to put it, in doing good works. As a matter of fact, a good way to talk about it is to think about what God expects us to do among ourselves within the church and then saying, well, you know what? We're supposed to do that throughout the week as well. As Galatians says, we need to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. And when we talk about being good in the church and serving and encouraging and helping and running the errand and bringing the meal and being that servant, you need to take that same command, that same expectation, and start to envision that in your Monday through Friday life. I mean, let's just use those words. I'm supposed to be an encouragement. I'm supposed to be a servant. I'm supposed to help. Now, when you go to your work week and you look at what you do all week long, you need to be known for that there. I assume if you're in a small group here at this church, if someone in your small group has their spouse going into the hospital, you start to say, well, how can I help? Can I bring some meals? Can I carpool your kids to school? What can I do? Now, you need to take that mentality that we talk about within the walls of the church and say, when I'm in my office, do they know me at work as that distinctive person that is active about good deeds? Are you the first one to say, I'll run that errand? Are you the one that they would expect? Well, there's that Christian. There they are again, and they're willing to bring that meal. They're able to right away see that we're Christians. By the way, we're willing to do good deeds. We need to start with that. to let your light shine before men so as they see your good deeds. And hopefully, our hope is they'll glorify God. Well, that's good. I mean, that's one good thing about Christians, at least. I mean, they're always seemingly there to help and encourage and assist and comfort. And by the way, you should see good works as the inverse, too. It may not be as well received by your coworkers or your neighbors or the other soccer moms. But, you know, there are things you can't do. Our good works are defined not just by what we do, but what we don't do. There should be things clearly they recognize. Well, there's that Christian. They're not going to laugh at this joke. They're not going to go to that place after work on Friday. I don't think they're going to do that deal. I don't think they're going to agree to that thing. I don't think they're going to sign that contract. I don't think they're going to be a part of this because, you know, they're Christians, and I don't think they'll do that. Oh, I know we like to be cool and fit in and all that, but you got to realize God wants you to be distinctive and have an influence of good works. Your unwillingness to participate with the crowd at your Monday through Friday life, the Bible says, should have a restraining effect on the entire sphere of influence that you run in. You restrain it just by the fact that they know, well, there's that. They're not going to do that. They're not going to laugh at this. They don't think that's funny. Your good works are not just the positive things that people see you doing Monday through Friday, but that you're not willing to engage in the things that they engage in, not to mention the things that we should be known for within the walls of the church. We love God. We pray to God. We read His Word. I assume before you have a meal with your small group, you stop and you thank God for that. I just wonder, do we bring those good works into the public square as well? Are you like Daniel, willing to throw the windows open and saying, yeah, I pray, that's just what I do, and I don't care if you see it or not? You're at the workroom, at the office, in the break room, and time to eat lunch, and I mean, do you bring those good works into that arena? Things that we do here in the mornings, we open our Bibles, read the Bible, we say, oh yeah, I didn't quite get around to thinking through what that passage meant. Let me revisit that passage. Well, you would do that, I suppose, at some meeting at the church, but would you break out your Bible in the break room at the office? Well, I would think that's what Christians would do. They wouldn't hide that part of their lives. Now, we started with something easy. I guess it would be good to be known as the person that would run an errand or help kids get to school or be someone that would bring a meal if someone were sick in your office, but now we're talking about things you won't do and things that you would seem to only want to do in environments that would be affirming, but you know that's not going to be affirmed in that context. Nevertheless, the influence of your deeds is something God expects from you in your Monday through Friday life. I said we should talk about making some subpoints here. Certainly salt has an influence, and it should influence people by the good deeds that we do. But to be a follower of Christ is not just to reflect His behavior. It's also to be echoing His words. So let's put it this way, letter B, if you're taking notes, let's put it down like this. We need to have an influence through our truthful words. We should influence our environment Monday through Friday by our good deeds, and we ought to influence people by our truthful words. When Jesus stood before Pilate, He said, you know, for this reason I came into the world, to bear witness to the truth. That's what I'm all about. Because they were asking about the truth. He goes, that's what I'm all about. I'm all about the truth. And when I have an opportunity, I'm going to speak the truth. And He says in John, you know what? Satan is all about lying. I'm all about the truth. And when there's an opportunity to speak up on an issue, I'm going to tell you the truth about that issue. You know, I need to follow Christ. I can't leave my nets behind on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and get up and physically walk after Christ. But I should be following Christ as every generation's been able to. And that is by reflecting His behavior in my Monday through Friday life and by speaking truthful words. I follow Christ in bearing witness to the truth. Now, there's lots of opportunities throughout the week for you to speak up for the truth. There are issues discussed in the news every day. There are issues in our culture that continue to bash up against the affirmations of Christianity. You have an opportunity to speak up on those things. You've got an opportunity when they're bashing something, for instance, something as fundamental as we dealt with this week, as the reliability of the Bible. You have an opportunity to speak up on that. Say, no, let me correct you on this. Here's the truth about that matter. Whether it's about the issue of the sanctity of life on the prenatal end or at the end of life in euthanasia, it's time to stand up and to speak up for the sanctity of life in any conversation in the break room at your office. When you're sitting in the bleachers where your kids are playing Little League and the topic comes up, hey, I'm going to bear witness. I'm going to follow Christ by bearing witness to the truth. We need to be bold enough to do that. That's the influence of speaking truthful words. Truth itself. People today have a very moldable view of truth. I mean, one of the most helpful things Christians in our generation can do is just sit there and be people that bear witness to something called absolute truth. that there is a truth that cannot be bent. It's not situational. It does not change. Society can't define it. There is something beyond a constitution, something beyond Supreme Court justices, something beyond just what the population wants to vote for. It's called absolute truth. We just need to stand up for that. You, if you're going to follow Christ, should bear witness to the truth. That's why Jesus came into the world, one of the stated reasons for him coming. And it should be the thing we follow him in. We should be influential like salt. They ought to know you're there by your deeds. They ought to know you're there by your speaking up for the truth. Let's put this one here as a letter C, just to round this first point out. It ought to be clear that you're making an influence by the fact that you are engaged in, let's put it this way, spiritual recruitment. Okay? You want to follow Christ, then you follow Christ just like he told his first century followers to follow him. He said to Peter, James, and John, leave your nets behind, follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men. I have a mission for you. Here's your goal. Your goal in life is to, as he says at the end of the Gospels, go into all the world and make disciples. So at the beginning, he commissions people who follow him. You are to collect people and engage people in this thing called Christianity. You go out there, collect them, make them my followers. It's how he starts in the Gospels, and it's how he ends the Gospels. You want to follow me? Be fishers of men. You want to follow me? Make disciples. That's what zealots do, by the way, isn't it? They're not just content speaking highly of what they believe in. They're not content standing up for what they believe in. See, zealots are people that want to get you to join their cause. Are you recruiting people spiritually in your Monday through Friday life? God says, that's why I've sent you out there. I put you in these places to bear witness to the truth. And the ultimate truth is you got to become a follower of Christ to get right with the living God. There's no other way to come to the Father except through him. You've got to spiritually recruit people for the cause of the kingdom. I avoid the word evangelism here, not for any reason other than to kind of wake us up to the reality of not just an act of saying something, but seeing myself as an agent of recruiting people to the cause of Christ. That's going to make an influence. Take a look at a passage with me that may help us with this. Round it out with an illustration. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Drop down to verse 14. Take a look at this passage with me. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, comma. Let's just stop with that phrase. Here is the Apostle Paul enlisting a military motif of a triumphal procession. Triumph means we've gone to war and we've won the war. Now, if you look at the first part of this, you might think, wow, what a militaristic sense about Christianity. But you need to know, this is not Islam. We're talking about Christianity here. This is not converts at the end of the sword. He's already made clear and will make clear repeatedly to the Corinthians, the weapons of our warfare are not the weapons of the world. We are engaging in battles of ideas. We're trying to tear down strongholds that raise themselves up against the knowledge of God. This is a battle of ideas. So we're engaging in theological discussions, debates about what's true and what's not. As a matter of fact, that picture of being in this procession after going into a village or a town or a nation and conquering them and bringing back these captives in triumphal procession is made very clear that we're not talking military by the second half of this, which sounds a lot like the flower children of the 60s. Here it comes. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him, man, everywhere, right? I mean, if you've ever had a mixed metaphor, here it is. We're coming with swords. We're coming with our shields and our armor. We're marching back, and we've just conquered this foreign land. And look, we've got the king, and we've got the princes, and they're all in our triumphal procession. They are our captives now. We've conquered people. And he says, how do we conquer them? We went in and we smelled really good, man, right? We just spread the flavor of Christ everywhere. Now, this helps us understand, and it's a great illustration, that we, as Christians, go in like salt, and they can taste us there. Or in this, here's another sense, we go in and they can smell us there. They smell Christ in us. Or like the light under the bushel. No, the light, it's shining on them, like it says in Ephesians. It's as though this light is shining, and we're saying, oh, sleeper, arise from your sleep. Let Christ shine on you. They can see it. They can hear it. They can taste it. They can smell it. That picture of us being influential in a place, and it can't, we can't help it. We're there, and then they hear Christ. They hear about what we're all about. Keep reading. We are He says, the aroma of Christ, ultimately, here's the ultimate thing. We're concerned about an audience of one. We are the aroma of Christ to God. That's what we want. We want to be faithful ambassadors of a message before God. Among those, of course, who we're talking to, those who are being saved, and, you know, a lot of people aren't, those who are perishing, but we're still there to represent the gospel. To the one, we're the fragrance from death to death. But to the other, here's what the exciting part is, we're the fragrance of life to life. Now, who's sufficient for these things? That we're ambassadors of Christ. That's amazing. We're not like so many peddlers of God's word. We're not out there trying to do this for our own advantage or our own gain. No, we're men of sincerity. We're sincerely pleading with these people as, here's a good word, commissioned by God. It's how the disciples started. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And the commission that ended, we call it the Great Commission. Go out and make disciples. As commissioned by God, we can't help it. In the sight of God, we're concerned about him, the audience of one. We speak in Christ. Be reconciled to Christ. He's going to say that in chapter 5. That's our message. We're pleading with people to get right with God. And he says it's like that fragrant aroma. We can't be in that office very long before they start to sense we're concerned not only about doing good, we're concerned not only about speaking the truth, we're concerned that we draw you by the fragrance of Christ to join our procession, join our team, get in our parade, become a captive for Christ, and join this movement called Christianity. That's your job. Salt is known when it's there. You can't ignore it. It's tasty. It will be known like light. It's going to be known. It's going to be seen like an aroma. You're going to smell it. You can't avoid it. The question is really, I suppose, when we visit this very simple phrase, salt is good, how good is it in your life? Is it there? Are your deeds influential? Do they know you for good deeds? Are your words truthful? Do they know you for standing up for the truth? Or how about this most uncomfortable one? And we've moved from something that may be well received by being the good works person to the person that now we're like, oh, that's kind of scary. I don't want to be known as always recruiting people to my cause. Well, as people commissioned by God, that's what we do. Now, in our passage, it says salt is good when it's doing its job. But if salt has lost its taste, how's it going to be made salty again? Going to have its saltiness restored? That's bad when it loses its taste. Now, just to speak within the metaphor for a minute, why in the world would salt, if we're there to influence, why would we stop influencing people? Why would the salty influence of Christianity be stifled, muted? Why would you be tempted to recoil? Well, because people think it stinks. They want you to stop.
Worldly sensibilities and godly zeal. That's the title of our message today from Mike Fabares, and you're listening to Focal Point. Pastor Mike will continue this study tomorrow, so be sure to join us again. We're in the midst of a series called When the World Gets in the Way, learning how to sort through the noise, distractions, and pressures of our world in order to be fully focused on God's mission. Now, if you'd like to catch up on previous messages, you can find them at focalpointradio.org. And to go along with this study, we're recommending a helpful book called Do More Better by author, blogger, and church leader Tim Challies. You know, our world moves at a frantic pace, and if you're like me, you probably sometimes feel like you're juggling too much. So how do we make the most of our time and become more effective for God's kingdom without burning out? Well, that's the subject of this easy reading and practical book, and we'd like to send you a copy with our thanks when you donate to support the work of Focal Point. But tomorrow is the last day it'll be available, so be sure to get in touch soon. Mention the book, Do More Better, when you give by calling 888-320-5885. And while we're talking about making the most of your time, did you know that there's an easy way to support Focal Point on an ongoing basis without having to get in touch every month? When you become a Focal Point partner, your giving is automatically withdrawn at whatever level you designate. Use your debit card, credit card, even PayPal, and we'll send you the monthly featured resources. No need to call and request them. So are you ready to take that step and become a monthly Focal Point partner? It's quick and easy by calling 888-320-5885 or by going online to focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Druey. Glad to have you with us today. And be sure to tune in Thursday as we'll continue our study in Luke 14 here on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.